Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Luke 10, 1 through 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. We are progressing through this series entitled Go and Tell, where we are developing a biblical theology of evangelism and missions as a church. We've studied the Bible's testimony on how God does all things for his glory, that ultimately we need to understand the purpose of missions is the glory of God, particularly in the praise and devotion and obedience of the peoples of the earth to him. But the problem that exists in the world, and we've looked at this, is that man has fallen short of the glory of God. Man has rebelled, right? Our iniquities have hidden his face from us so that he does not hear, Isaiah 59:2. We've also looked at the future reality of the nations gathering, both in Revelation 5 and 7, Revelation 20, where there will be a gathering of all peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues to worship Christ and to declare that he alone is worthy, and that our present actions today are what will bring that future reality. Last week, we talked about what it means at root to be a Christian, that we are to die to ourselves, that we are to lay down our lives, that we are to see that our lives are no longer our own, that when Jesus says, "Come and follow me," he doesn't allow for you to customize your own experience. He tells you to die to yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow what he says. And the reason this is so important in a series on missions and evangelism is that if we don't first and foremost recognize that our lives aren't our own, then how will we ever go into hard places? How will we ever open our mouths to say something that might make other people not like us, that may not make us best friends with others? How will we ever go to hard places that could cost us our lives if we haven't already died? If we haven't already died to ourselves, if we don't already see that our life is not our own, but in fact, we embrace this joyful death. We die to ourselves. We live to obey Christ because only there is joy. And we looked at how the apostles, Peter and John, last week were beaten for proclaiming Christ, and they left rejoicing that he found them worthy to suffer for his name. We talked about just the contrast that is to our typical, comfortable American church experience. And so we are building on top of that today and putting another layer on our study in this series by looking at the fact that we as Christians are called to live as sent people. A recent Barna study that was conducted showed that 51% of churchgoers had never heard the term nor knew what the term Great Commission meant. 51% of churchgoers. 25% of churchgoers had heard of the term but didn't know what it was. So if you're a math person, unlike me, that 76% of churchgoers in our country either don't know, have not heard of the Great Commission, but for sure don't know what the Great Commission is. They can't say it. And there's a few percent within that number that were in, that didn't know. They didn't know how to answer the question. Here's what it boiled down to. 17% of churchgoers know the Great Commission. 17%. Let that number sink in. Now, some of you right now might be in the 76%. And if so, you're probably new here. But let me put everybody on the hook this morning, okay? 100% today. Here we go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this is the Great Commission. This is the very last words of Matthew's gospel. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. These are his words, not just to his 12 disciples, but to all who were gathered, all who followed him at this point. And he's going to send them out. He's like, "You're going to be my witnesses through preaching, through sharing, through witnessing." And they're going to go and they're going to leave their comforts and they're going to go live as heralds of a message that God became a man, that he died in the place of sinners because man can't save himself, and that he died on a cross but rose on the third day, defeating death, defeating Satan, defeating sin, that all who would call upon his name can be saved. And then those who responded, they would baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then they would begin to teach them how to live as citizens of this kingdom, as citizens under this king. They would teach them how to obey everything that Jesus commanded. They were to put their life towards this mission. Whether that means they live full-time as vocational ministers and witnesses, or as many of you are, whether or not they were living as witnesses through their vocations, everybody was on the hook for the Great Commission. Everybody. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is very similar. This is right before his ascension to heaven. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Again, before Jesus leaves, he says, "The Spirit of God is going to come and empower you. And when he empowers you, you will live as my witnesses." Now, we're going to close this series with the Holy Spirit and talking about the role of the Spirit in leading us out to be witnesses. But the baseline of the church is this mission. These are the marching orders of the Church of Jesus. Go, be my witnesses. Go, make disciples. Go and teach them how to obey. And right now, here's what the data says. 76% of churchgoers don't know that. It would be one thing if this was like people who profess to be believers, but they don't go to church, you know, those people. These are the churchgoers. And we wonder why the church is in the sad state that it's in. We don't know our mission. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. This would be like the U.S. military in 1941 deploying to Nazi-occupied Europe or to Japanese-occupied Philippine Islands and not having any weapons and sitting around and playing cards and telling jokes to each other, not knowing what to do. It would be right if you saw them there asking them, "What are you here for? If you didn't come to bring weapons to liberate these captors from our nation, why are you here? What is your purpose?" As silly as it would sound for the American military to deploy without its weapons to go play cards in a war zone, how much more silly is it for the Church of Jesus to not know what our core mission is? And yet that's the state of the church in America right now. So as of this moment, 100% of you who are in this church or watching online are on the hook for this. If you're ever asked in a Barna survey, you better be like, "Yep, I know what it is." And if you don't know, don't tell them where you go to church. So here's what we're looking at this morning. Now that we know the Great Commission, here's the question. Why does he send us? And what does he tell us to expect as he sends us? Let's look together at that text we just read to begin Luke chapter 10. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus chose 72 of his disciples to send out to do this ministry. And again, what this tells us is that Jesus isn't traveling around just with a band of 12. There's a large group of people everywhere Jesus goes that are following him. It's really important we understand contextually that he had more than 12 disciples. He had 12 apostles. He had many disciples that were following him to the point where he could send 72 out two at a time together. He sent them ahead of him in pairs. Notice what it says, to the towns and the places he was preparing to go. Now, something that's really interesting that I think we should take note of here is that he sends them to places that he's preparing to go. Jesus' mission is a rescue mission to save sinners, and it's intentional and it's purposeful. I don't think we stop to think about this very often. He wasn't just drifting around looking for stuff to do. He wasn't just kind of casually floating from town to town. He wasn't being pulled by all the demands of crowds. He had a plan of where he was going to do the things that he was doing. He had towns he was preparing to go to, and he was sending them ahead in preparation. Think about this. Remember in John 4 when he goes to Samaria and meets the woman at the well? Remember what it said before we get to that story? He says, we're going to Samaria, I must go there. And we talked about this earlier when we were in the John series. He wouldn't have actually naturally traveled through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, to Galilee. They actually would have went around it. They would have taken a long route around Samaria on purpose. Jesus says, I must go there. And we talked about why he said that. The reason he must go there is not because it was necessary for traveling. It was because there was a woman there that he intended to bring into the fold. And it was through that woman that she would bear witness to the rest of the village about who he was in his kingdom. He had a plan. He had to go to Samaria. We see this in other places in the Gospels. In Mark's Gospel at the very beginning, after he's done some healing, crowds begin to hear and gather. And Jesus gets up early one morning and goes to a desolate place. And as he's praying, crowds are already gathering into the town looking for him. And his disciples come and they say, hey, Lord, they're looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. And he said, we're going to head to the next town. Now, if he would have been building a platform today in today's world, wherever the crowd's gathered and wherever they're clamoring for you is where you go if you're looking at building a crowd. Jesus said, no, I got another plan. I'm going to where the Father has sent me to go. And the reason I'm bringing this up is it's really important to realize he is functioning a plan. He is working an eternal, sovereign plan. And he sends them ahead. And this is what he tells them. Verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, you may be familiar with this passage. Jesus sends his disciples and he says, look, the harvest is plentiful out there. Where is this harvest? You ever ask that question? Where is this harvest at? It's everywhere. It's all around us. It's in Lebanon. It's in Afghanistan. It's in China. It's in Mexico. It's in Nigeria. The harvest is everywhere. And he says it is plentiful, meaning that it is abundant. It is vast. Now, there are two ways that you can understand this passage. This is really important. Two different ways that you can understand what he's saying, but they both end with the same action response, okay? Here's one way that you can see this passage. This is the most common view that we have, or at least that most of us have been taught. It's the view that people are ready to be brought into the kingdom, but there is a lack of faithful churches and faithful Christians to do that work. And we know the reality of that is true, don't we? There's a lot of lost people out there, and there's not many people seeking to reach the lost. In America alone, there is one church for every 300 people. For every 300 people on this country, there's a church for every 300 of them. That's pretty good numbers. Now we know, though, the average church averages 89 people, right? So there's still people to be reached. And we know that there are 5,000 to 7,000 churches dying every year, which outpaces the number planted. But we generally live in an area that's reached. One church for every 300 people. Compare that to the unreached people groups that live around the world. Unreached people groups, meaning they have no access to the gospel. They are unreached people. They are not predominantly Christian, if Christian at all. And they don't have access to the gospel. There's 7,000 of those people groups. And there is one missionary, listen to this, for every 150,000 unreached people. One missionary, not one church. Think about, for example, Sumatra, which is in Indonesia, which has 40 million people that live there. They're unreached. They're an unreached people. There are only three or four IMB missionary families on the ground there. 40 million people. So when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, one way to understand that is that there is vast lostness and a lot of need for people to hear the gospel, and there's not many people going and telling. Another view of this passage is that the harvest is the coming judgment of God. The idea is that the people are ripe for judgment. That's the harvest. The lost, rebellious nations of the world who are ripe for judgment. And this potential interpretation comes into view through the prophet Joel. If you look on the screen, you'll see this. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. It says, "Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." So the picture is, God's about to judge the nations. And watch what he says. Here's the description of his judgment. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great," the evil of the nations. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." The context of this passage is that the harvest are the nations that are ripe for judgment. Multitudes, multitudes, it says. Now, if this is what Jesus is saying, that the nations are ripe for judgment because of their evil, I want you to catch this. The action is still the same. I'm sending you out to bear witness and preach the gospel. I'm sending you out to bear witness, and the laborers here to do it are few. Now, as Jesus is teaching this, obviously the context is he's talking to disciples and he's talking to those who follow him. He's in Israel, and that's true in Israel's day as much as it's true in our day as well. In Israel at this time, there are many people who profess to love the Lord their God, but there aren't many laborers. Many honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Not all of Israel, as Paul would say, is true Israel. The harvest is plentiful around them, but the number of laborers are few, and that's the truth today. The harvest is plentiful all around us, locally and to the ends of the earth. There is great need for people to hear the gospel. Friends, you and I don't recognize how blessed we are to have been born in a country where access to the gospel is so near. Can you even imagine this morning waking up with a burdened heart, having buried a child, having lost your business, and you don't have the hope of Christ? We just take for granted that everybody has the experience we have, that they've got hope in the midst of trial and suffering and pain. Friends, the reality is that the majority of the world doesn't. He says, I'm sending you. Spurgeon says every Christian's either a missionary or an imposter. And he doesn't mean the missionary that signed up to go live on the other side of the country somewhere in a hut, even though that might be exactly what God calls you to. He's saying your lifestyle is one of being a missionary. It's not something that you do, it's something that you are. So what does Jesus tell them to do? In light of this great harvest that's plentiful with few laborers, he says, pray earnestly, with fervency, with sincerity. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, the one who's sovereignly over that harvest, that he would send out laborers into the harvest. You know what we're supposed to do in light of this great harvest and how few laborers there are, how vast the need is, and how few the number of people meeting the need? You know what he says to do? Pray. He says to pray. Because while Jesus sends us, and he does send, he's sending them. He's telling them this as he sends them. He's telling us this as he sends us. But as he sends, he says, pray. Now here's a question that maybe begins to wrestle up within you. Why doesn't he just send more instead of asking us to pray that he would? If he goes, hey, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, I'm going to go ahead and send out some more laborers. Why does he tell us to pray for it? You ever thought about that? Here's why. Because he wants our hearts to be invested in it. He wants our hearts to be in participation with his work in the nations. He wants our heart to beat the way his heart does for the peoples of the earth. He wants us to be broken over lostness. He wants us to be zealous for God to have his glory from the nations of the earth. Praying does that. I have an app on my phone. I would encourage you to download it. It's called Unreached Peoples. It's by Joshua Project. Each day, a new unreached people group pops up on the app. And it tells you where they are. It tells you about how many of them are in the world or in this particular place. It tells you their religious affiliation and background. It tells you how many of them are believers. On Monday, I pulled up the people group to pray for that day, and it was a group called the Turks who lived in Germany. And as I'm reading about how they're scattered over Germany and their background, their spiritual condition, it said that 0.0% of them are Christian. 0.0. And in that moment, I just started thinking, Lord, what's going to happen to these people if somebody doesn't go and begin to share? And there's something in me that's like, man, I wish I could just get on a plane and go share. And then you know what happens? The next day, there's another people group. And then the next day, another one. And another one. And you begin to realize really quickly, you can't jump on enough planes to go share. So you know what it leads you to do? God, raise up people to go. God, I might not be able to get to the Turks in Germany, but would you be pleased to raise up a believer in Germany who will go to the Turks in Germany? Or maybe you need to raise up a Christian in the Journey Church in Lebanon who will go to the Turks in Germany. God, you are the one who raises up laborers. Something begins to happen as we pray. And so one of the things I want to challenge you on, and our church wants to challenge you with, is to ramp up your commitment to pray. We're doing this series because we want to be a people who go. Going not just to other nations, but going to our neighbors. But one of the ways your heart will begin to be massaged out of its hardness towards lostness and your own self-interest and your own self-protection and self-preservation is you begin to pray. Every time you remember how often you take advantage of grace, how blessed you are on a daily basis to be reminded of God's nearness to you and help to you, be reminded of the number of people who don't have that. So here's what we're going to ask you to do. I want to press you to download that app. Begin for praying even if you don't have a heart to pray, because that's what begins to change your heart. Download the app. And then if you see the Connect card, use that QR code. And I would encourage you to, on that Connect card, there's a link that says, I want to be sent. And if you click on that, you can also then click on the part that says pray. You can let us know that you're going to begin praying through these things. Because here's what we're asking for. We're praying that God would raise up 500 of you to be praying every day for the lost and for the nations. That Luke 10:2 would be something we are fulfilling as a body together. And so maybe you set a phone reminder. Here's a clever little thing. Set a little alarm for 10:02 every day to pray for the harvest, to ask the Lord to do a work. Some more options that you can engage in to pray. I told you this a few weeks ago, but the first Sunday of every month up in that balcony, between services at 10:30, there are people praying for the nations. So maybe you stay a little bit after first service and you pray. That starts next week, first Sunday of every month. And those who come to second service could come early. What we want to do is get our hearts in a posture that actually gives a rip about people who don't know the Lord. The problem with the church in America is that, not that we don't know there's lost people, is that we don't care. And we need the Lord to change that. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Notice that it says pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's his harvest. Salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not our ability. It's not your smooth-talking tongue. And that should make you excited to hear. Because see, not many of us are smooth talkers. Not many of us are going to go win arguments. We're not going to be the most persuasive. We're not going to be on debate stages. But here's the greatest news you can hear today. You don't have to be. Because it's his harvest. So you could pray to the Lord of the harvest, who sends us into the harvest. We plant, we water, and who does Paul says bring the growth? God does. It's his harvest. That's why we pray to him. He owns it. He calls us to reap it. And that's what breeds confidence in us to go. Now watch this. After Jesus, verse 3, tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest, he says, go your way. In other words, watch this. We're not just people who pray and go, check, we did our job, we prayed. No. He is sending them. He tells them to pray more would be sent. And then he reminds them, it's time to go. Go your way, he says. He sends them into the harvest. And then watch what he says after this. Behold, take notice, be aware. Why does he say that? I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Take a second to let that hit for a second. Just let that sink in for a moment. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs among the wolves. Jesus knows that there are wolves lurking. He knows that he's sending them out as those who are weaker and vulnerable than those who want to bring harm to them. Yet, he sends them. We don't know what to do with that, do we? He doesn't send them out blindly. He tells them, he warns them, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you. You're going to go. The harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send more labors. Now go. But behold, beware. Take notice. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You know, many of us would respond to that like, are you sure you still want to send us then? You sure you're sending us to the right place? The wolves are there? I'm sending you out. This shouldn't surprise us. Many of the apostles, after his death and resurrection, go to fulfill the Great Commission and are killed as they do it. Most of the disciples go to their deaths because of their profession of Christ as Lord and their unwillingness to stop proclaiming it. This should crush any illusion that we're under, that God's highest priority is our comfort and safety. This should absolutely smash any theological belief that prosperity and ease are the markers of living under God's smile. Regardless of what you hear on TV or radio, God does bless us, even monetarily blesses us. But we should never confuse God's blessings with the idea that we are somehow exempt from strife or from struggle or from persecution. We should never conclude that God would spare sending us to where the wolves are. Friends, the harvest is all around us, and so are the wolves. And yet, he sends. And just so there's no confusion here, wolves eat lambs for dinner. Just so you're aware of, like, this isn't a tickle fight or an all skate he's inviting them to. They eat lambs for dinner. They are predators. The lambs are prey. And yet he sends them and he sends us anyway. What this does is it confronts us with inaccurate views of Jesus. Our culture's crafted a picture of Jesus, a Jesus that exists to keep your life smooth, a Jesus whose highest priority is to make sure you're comfortable and feeling good about yourself. So many don't know what to do with a Jesus that would send his people into the lion's den. Last week we saw John and Peter imprisoned and beat up. And rather than walking away pouting and kicking the dirt, blaming God and wagging their finger at Jesus for leaving them out to dry, they're high-fiving, smiling, and rejoicing that he counted them worthy to suffer for him. How far are we from that? How far are we from Polycarp, who we talked about in our cloud series a couple years ago? His life was being threatened if he didn't deny Jesus, and this is what he says to those who threatened him. 86 years have I served Christ. 86-year-old man. Nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? I bless thee for deigning me worthy of this day and this hour, that I might be among thy martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus has never, ever done me any harm. How could I ever deny him? No, God, thank you for deigning me worthy to suffer for you. And with those words, They went to fasten him to a stake and burn him alive, but he said, you don't have to fasten me. I won't go anywhere. And they did. They burned him alive. And Polycarp burned as the onlookers watched, but he burned for the glory of Christ. 72 are sent. 72 are sent out, warned. Wolves are lurking. And we're sent too. We're sent into a culture that doesn't think that what we believe is not only true, they don't think it's helpful. In fact, it's the opposite. We live in a culture that thinks what we believe is the problem with the world. That we're the harmers. And you will be maligned. And you will be mischaracterized. In Canada, they're arresting pastors. It isn't just on the other side of the country, friends, or the world. All around us are those who do not love that we're Christians, that we claim to follow the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the deal. If you need to be loved by this world, you will never be faithful to live sent. If you need to be thought highly of and approved of by everyone around you, you will never live sent. Until we recognize that we are sent out among wolves and that Jesus knows it and yet sends us anyway, the church will never be faithful. My goodness, the church barely knows the Great Commission, more or less is willing to suffer for the name. May God raise up a church that's different, who's unwilling to play games, who is blood earnest about our commitment to make him known even if it cost us, to make disciples even if we're rejected. Have you reckoned with your own heart on this? Have you come to grips with this? This is why every week when we gather and then close our gathering, what are the words we close with? Journey Church, you are sent. Do you think that like, because that sounds cool or something, we're saying that? The idea is that we're helping you realize you are going out as witnesses. The Journey Church isn't sending you. The Journey Church is sent by Christ. He sends his disciples. So here's my question. Are we living sent? Do we leave here living sent? It doesn't mean that we always go across the world, but let me just challenge you with this question, because I hate even giving the disclaimer. It's really easy to be like, that doesn't mean you have to go across the world, you know? We're really quick to let ourselves off the hook on that. Let me ask you this question. Why not you? Why not your children? Are you raising your children to be willing to go to the ends of the earth to obey Christ? Listen, I'm talking to you as a father of two little girls that I treasure. I would thump any of your heads if you even made them cry. And I've got to ask this question. Am I willing to raise these girls to follow Jesus even if it meant to the other end of the world? Perhaps your job could be done internationally. Or maybe you're a college student who needs to consider giving your first couple of years after graduation to the mission field. Or maybe you're retiring soon and you need to consider giving your first few years of retirement on the mission field. Why not you? Why not us? I think we're so quick to just assume, oh yeah, that's everybody else. It's all those people. Our inner lawyer begins to rise up and says, oh, you know, those are my kids. It's my retirement. It's my life. No, it's not. What did we say last week? Our lives are not our own. So I want to offer you a few ways to begin working through this. Because we can engage with lost people right here and to the ends of the earth. We got nations right here now, as Brady and as Pierce said on the video. We've got Cumberland students that are internationals. Some of you have neighbors that are internationals. Do you know that right now the population of Mount Juliet, 13.4% are internationals? That was in 2019. So that's undoubtedly climbed. Do you know that the population of Nashville, Murfreesboro, and Franklin, 18.6% are internationals? It's almost one in every five are internationals. The nations are around us. The harvest is everywhere. So let me give you a few ideas. Here's a little mini commercial here. If you got a Connect card or are going to jump on a Connect card here in a little bit, let me give you a few things you need to be thinking about, okay? One, if you're interested in praying about long-term or would be willing to talk to somebody about long-term missions, put that on the Connect card. We got several families actually right now in our church who are in the pipeline for that. Praise God. May God raise up more. If you're a college student, we actually have a culture tour happening September 25th, where you're going to go and visit the shops and restaurants and places of worship for local internationals. Interact with them. Get your eyes on the fact that there are people all around us. If you're a young adult, 18 to 29, if you were at that luncheon last week and interested in going and putting eyes on that, that'd be a great experience for you. September 25th, use the Connect card, sign up. This Saturday, our students are coming up here at 10 o'clock from 10 to noon, and they're going to actually be hearing from some local internationals, learning what it means to be witnesses to them. On September the 18th, this is for everybody. Saturday, September the 18th at 9 o'clock, we're doing our first evangelism training. Told you guys that this series is going to be more than just preaching on Sundays, but we're going to come alongside and begin to offer evangelism training to teach you how to share your faith naturally. Not some canned presentation, not some you got to click into a different mode, but in the course of an interaction with somebody, you can learn to share your faith. And this will be the first of many. Let me just go ahead and give you a warning. Fairly warned. Here it comes. This is the first of many. And we're going to keep offering them all the time until most of you have been to one. And if that gets your heart rate pulsing and you're like, oh, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I want to go. We're not going to let you off the hook by not talking about it. And so already, if you're just kind of like, man, I just don't, you know, I don't know if that's me. I don't know. But here's the deal. There are some wonderful churches in town that you can run and escape to if you don't want to be confronted with the fact that you are called to live sent. And we're going to equip you to help you to do that faithfully. And if that terrifies you, if you would rather just live a seat, butt in seat dwelling church experience, you are free to go. You're free to go because we're serious about this. We're not playing church, y'all. We're serious about this. This isn't for me to teach and for you to go, oh, I like that sermon. I want you to step into an embracing of your death that you might live faithful to Christ. And we're going to keep hammering it. We're going to be about this stuff. We're not even going to be done when this series is over. Some of you are like, man, I can't wait for the series to pass. We can get past this. We're not going to be done. We're going to keep hammering this because we want to live this. So go ahead and sign up for the first one. We're going to get you at some point. Brady will come to you in person and be like, which one have you been to? And you should want that. You should want that. We're not here to play games. Who has time to play games in a culture like this? Who's got time to play church? Anybody want to come play church on the weekends? When we live in a world the way we are in right now? Anybody have time for that? I don't. I don't have time to lead a church like that. I'm not interested in being liked and loved. I want to be faithful and fruitful. You can email Brady for all your nasty remarks. Brady at tjclive.com. You can live sent by financially supporting the work of the church. Not just giving conveniently when you pick a Sunday to show up and it happened to be pay week. Prioritize it. Prioritize giving to the work of the mission of the church. Automate it if that is what you have to do to be faithful. I'm going to close with this. Jesus sends us, and it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable. He doesn't prevent us from bumps and bruises along the way. He doesn't keep us from scars or scares along the way. He doesn't protect from pain or persecution. But this is what he does promise us. This is the greatest thing you could ever hear. He promises to go with us. He promises to never leave us. He promises to sustain us. That's what Jesus offers. He sends them out. But through the Spirit's work, Jesus, as he says in the Great Commission, is with us always. So we're not sent alone. Our Lord Jesus is willing to give us the cup of salvation. Are we not willing to take also the cup of the world's scorn? Our Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth to die a sinner's death, though he knew no sin, to redeem us. Jesus died and gave up his life to redeem ours. And if we belong to him, and if we have had our sins forgiven, then we are to live sent on the earth so that others can find the hope of heaven. That's why we do this. That others may know what we know and have what we have. Have you received the free gift of grace from his hand? Have you trusted Jesus' death to forgive your sins? I'm asking you this. Have you trusted him? Have you leaned on him? Have you confessed your helplessness apart from a Savior and bowed your knee to Jesus? That is the absolute most important thing you could do right now, to trust him and delay not another second. And if you do belong to him, friends, if you're his this morning, and I pray many of you are, the question I have is this: have you embraced and made your own this call to live your life for him? Have you reckoned with the fact that you're not your own anymore? That he calls us to be laborers for the harvest, and he doesn't give any exemption forms. He doesn't give any exemption waivers. Everybody's on the hook. This is not something that you can check the box and say, I'm going to opt out of this email. We, the body of Christ, are called to this work. Every single one of us. Even as lambs among wolves, we go. Because we are sent by our gracious Redeemer. So may we be a people who live sent. And as we go and see the great harvest all around us, our going would be accompanied by our praying that he would send more with us. And God knows we need a lot more people to go with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you this time. Your word is true. Your word convicts. Your word brings life. And through your word, your Spirit opens our eyes to see things that perhaps we were blinded to before. It realigns our lives. It reshapes our commitments. I pray that you would have your way in each of our hearts this morning. Challenge us. Bring us to the end of ourselves. Break us of the things we hold on to that keep us from obedience. Reframe our understanding of who you are in alignment with your word. Destroy our tendency to play games. Raise up a church that will live sent. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.